Over the last couple of months, we've been taking some time just to look at God. Most important thing we can do, as we've said, just to look at God, at who He is, and we've been looking at His attributes, the things that are true about Him. And what we realize is that we can't just think up in our own mind, make up our own mind and decide all things about God. We can't say, well, I think God would do this, or I think God is like this. Because when we do that, we create a God that suits us. And many people do that. What we need to do, of course, is go to the Scriptures, go to the Bible and see what God reveals to us about Himself. And He does that. And we're so thankful that although there is an infinite, almighty, all-powerful God that is in control of the universe and orders everything, and we've looked at these different things, that He wants to make Himself known to us. And He does that through creation, but also primarily through His Word. And as we've been looking at His Word, we've been noting things that are true about God. We've seen that He is infinite, that He is, that means there's no limits to God, that He's self-existing, that God didn't, there is no one that created God. God had always existed, that we see that He's all-powerful, He's all-wise. We've looked at His truth, and then in recent times we've been looking at His love and His goodness. And then last week we even looked at His justice and His righteousness. And we've said that all of these things, when we look at God, are not the parts of God. In fact, God is, when God is love, He is completely love. But God is also completely holy. And so, therefore, all of these attributes are in harmony with each other. So people today tend to struggle with that. They look at the world around them and they look at what's going on in the world and they say, well, how could God be loving if He does certain things? And how could God be just if He allows these things to happen? Even this week, some of you might know, there was another terrorist attack in California where a lot of people were shot. And some of the politicians, as often people do, said, well, our thoughts and prayers are with the people involved and the families. And one of the newspapers, just outraged, I guess, really wanting to promote gun control, and I really don't want to talk about that, but the newspaper headline said, God isn't going to fix this, because people were saying about, and this was in a major US newspaper, of course, caused quite a ruckus, rightfully so. And they're saying, look, where's God in all of this? You know, what is God doing in all of this? And we have to realize, and as we have studied and looked at the nature and character of God, we have to realize that God is there. He is in control. He knows what's happening. And that what we're going to look at today is the final two in our series. Now, there are many more attributes we could look at, but we're going to look at the fact that God is gracious and God is merciful. And these are terms that are used a lot in Christian circles, grace and mercy. And yet we need to understand what grace and mercy mean. When we look around and we look at all of this and we try to understand it, we know that there is a God that knows everything, that sees everything, that He's in control. And because of that, it's exactly it. We need to trust Him. And so when we look at this aspect of grace and mercy, we want to think about really what they mean. And then as we've been looking through all this, defining them, seeing what the Bible says about God's grace and mercy, and then finally saying, well, okay, how does this apply to our life? And so I want us just to have a look at first, what is mercy? Now, you know, the term mercy is something that people think about. You know, if someone says, if they go to court, if they've got a conviction or something like that, they might say, well, I'll throw myself on the mercy of the court, you know, trying to get, we see about a lot of, there's hospitals, they're called Mercy Hospital, and sometimes you'll hear about a mercy flight where they'll fly in to take someone and pick them up and bring them out. And so that gives us a little bit of an idea. But what is it when the Bible talks about mercy and mercy and grace? One of the reasons I'm dealing with both of them is that they're similar, but often the Bible puts them together. So you'll see about God talking about grace and mercy. But mercy, and here's a definition of it, mercy is God's goodness. We've looked at the goodness of God. Mercy is God's goodness to those who are in distress or they're in abject spiritual poverty. So the idea when you look at mercy in the Old Testament, and right throughout the Scriptures, but there's a lot of emphasis on the mercy of God in the Old Testament, is that God is showing His goodness, particularly to those who are in distress. And I said, or in abject spiritual poverty. Abject, what's it mean to be abject? When someone's in abject poverty, it's not just, hey, they don't have any money. It's they can't live. They're in complete and total poverty. You know, we think about today, you know, there's some people around here in Australia that might struggle, to find the next car payment, the next house payment, or just to meet their daily needs. But abject poverty is more like what we see in some countries where, you know, there's people in many countries that, in third world countries, that live in cardboard boxes. You know, or in rubbish dumps and things like that. And so that is abject poverty. They are in complete dependence. They have no way of getting out of that situation by themselves. And they're in complete dependence upon the kindness and the mercy of others. And that's where we are spiritually, that we need to understand. That's where we're in complete and utter dependence. We're spiritually poor, but we need God. Now, in Exodus 34, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, if you want to turn to it, you can. You don't have to. But in Exodus 34, remember, Moses was... We had the time Moses went up onto the mountain. He met with God. They gave God gave him the Ten Commandments on the two tablets. He came down, and he found the nation of Israel were... They were partying. They were worshipping a false god. And in his righteous anger, he destroyed those tablets, and there was judgment upon the people there. Well, Moses goes back up to see God, and in conversing with God, God was going to destroy them, but Moses pleads for mercy for the people of Israel, and then God, in responding, in Exodus 34, tells him that he's going to. He's going to give him two more tablets. He's going to write those commandments again. And Moses asked to God, he said, show me thy glory. He says, we can't continue on without you. We need you to be with us. And he said, show me your glory. And God said he was going to pass by. And he said, you won't see my face. You'll see my rear parts. But this is what God said about himself in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Notice the first thing that he says about himself: merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and sin. But he goes on to say, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the children, fathers upon the children, upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This reminds us that God's justice and God's mercy are completely compatible. But God is identifying himself as a God of mercy, merciful and gracious. Deuteronomy 4:31 says, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. You know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul describes God. He says he's, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And in understanding that, when you're saying he's the Father of mercies, he's saying that all mercy, as we've seen, all wisdom, all goodness, all love, comes from God. This ability to show compassion upon those who are in distress. The Old Testament word that's used for this is the word chesed, and it's also translated as kindness or loving kindness. And this is what God is doing. He's showing his loving kindness and his compassion to those who are totally needy. Now, God does show mercy to everyone. That's what we see, that it's what we would call common mercy. In Lamentations 3:21 and 23, it tells us, and this is Jeremiah thinking about, says, this I have to mind, this I recall to hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions they fail off. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. God's justice and God's holiness and perfection and his hatred of sin means that we're all under judgment, and God, as it says, has every right, legal right, just right to destroy every one of us. And yet what we see, it says, because of God's mercies, we're not consumed. And so every morning, God has a whole bunch of new mercy that he deals with us. Because why? Because we sin every day. And we break his law, and as a result of that, but God shows us mercy and he is faithful. Now, the way that we respond to God's mercy, when God offers shows mercy toward us, whether we accept that in a positive way or reject that in a negative way, doesn't have any impact upon God. God shows mercy, and our response to it doesn't change God's character. It's rooted in God. He freely shows grace, as we'll see. He shows mercy and love toward us. It's part of his character. It's not in that we're worthy. We need to understand that. God's mercy, like his grace, is also totally unearned and undeserved. You know, someone who's needy, think again of someone in abject poverty, maybe living in a cardboard box, they cannot do anything for you, right? And we're the same spiritually. We cannot do anything to merit ourselves with God. God freely shows mercy, and he shows it to whomever he wants to show it to. He shows it to everyone, but specifically he shows mercy to who at his will. In Exodus 33, he says, the Lord says, I will be gracious to whom I'm gracious, and I'll show mercy upon who I show mercy. And God, by his free will, shows that. No one can demand the mercy of God. We can beg and plead the mercy of God, and you see that David does that a lot. Now, the first time that you see, we've looked at this with love, and I mentioned the first time you see something mentioned in Scripture is often significant. Interestingly enough, the first time we see the mention of God's mercy or God being merciful is in Genesis 19. Now, in Genesis 19 is the account of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. If you know Lot, he was someone who was living in a very wicked city, and he had allowed that this influence of that city to really affect him. And God is about to send judgment and destroy that city. We know that Abraham pleaded with God and said, "Would you destroy the city for?" And he went through all the way down to 10 people. And God said, "I won't destroy the city for 10." But it says here in Genesis 19. That Lot, the angels came to bring Lot out. Lot lingered. He was like, it says here in Genesis 19:16, while he lingered, the men, these are the angels, laid upon his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him out of the city. And then even after that, they said, go to the mountains. And he's saying, like he says in verse 19, he says, thy servant has found grace in thy sight and mercy, but I don't want to go to the mountains. It's too hard. And what we see in this case is you think that surely this guy, I mean, he's being shown mercy. God is trying to show him mercy, and he's kind of like dilly-dallying about whether he should take it or not. But that doesn't affect the mercy of God. See, God is completely merciful. You say, what about the other people in Sodom and Gomorrah there? Well, God's justice is in complete harmony with his mercy. So we again, this is something that we can only really understand when we understand, and as we've looked at all the natures of God. A good judge knows all the facts. A good judge can actually have wise judgment, and because God is all good and he's all knowing and he's all wise, he can make the right decisions. But we're reminded, as we saw in our first reading, in Psalm 86, it says God is a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering. And this is what David continually found. David continually cried out to God and said, be merciful to me. He knew that his state was helpless. Here's David. I mean, some of these psalms are written when David was king. I mean, you're saying it's not exactly like he's poor here. He's the king. He has all this wealth, but he's spiritually poor. He's destitute. He says, Lord, I need you. And that's what we have to remember. The wonderful thing that we see is God is plenteous in mercy and in truth. His justice and his mercy are compatible. In fact, in Psalm 85, it says, mercy and truth met each other. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It's an interesting idea, isn't it? But we see that God can be both merciful and truthful and just. Now, right throughout Scripture, we look at demonstrations of God's mercy. We've been looking at, when we went through our Bible study of Joseph, we saw Joseph in prison, but it tells us in Genesis 39 that the Lord showed mercy to Joseph while he was in prison. Even though he was going through some trials, God showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the prison keeper. God extended his mercy to Israel when Israel, again, were in Egypt, and they were under the hands of the Pharaoh there after the time of Joseph. And they're being beaten and they're being treated badly, and it says that they cried out at the end of Exodus chapter 2. That they cried out to God, and God says, I've heard their cries. I've remembered my covenant, and now I'm going to act. And he uses Moses, and he says to them that he's heard the affliction of the people. Although the word mercy is not there, we see that God is showing mercy to his people. And we see again right throughout that there's the mention of mercy. Remember the Ark of the Covenant that was built. And it had the two cherubim, and the seat, this cover was called the mercy seat. Why? Because as we've seen last year when we went through some studies, that the contents of there that were in there were actually the two tablets, the pot of manna, and the bud of Aaron were actually reminders of the rebellion, Israel's rebellion against God. And so God puts this mercy seat, and remember it was the blood that was shed, that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. But right throughout that we see it. We see that, again, mercy being shown to David, to Solomon, to Saul, right up to the time of Christ. And of course, one of the greatest expressions of mercy that we see is the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. And for example, in Matthew 9, we see about two blind men that were crying out to Jesus, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, if you were blind in those days, you were completely destitute. They didn't have what we have today with the, you know, Blind Society and Vision Australia and these different things. And in essence, you were an outcast, because we know from another part where the disciples saw a blind man, they said to Jesus, well, did this man sin or did his parents that he was born blind? They thought that blindness was because of someone's sin. And so they were outcasts, but Jesus showed mercy upon them. He healed them. Further down in Matthew chapter 9, it talks about Jesus seeing the multitudes, and it says he was moved with compassion. You know, mercy and compassion are very, very much very similar. And Jesus is moved with compassion when he looked at the multitudes. He says, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. God saw, Jesus Christ saw their destitute state with no good, with no proper spiritual leadership, with no direction. And of course, his compassion went out to them. God showed mercy to the Gentiles. And we're Gentiles in the Syria Jew. We're Gentiles. And that tells us in Romans 11 and in 1 Peter 2 that, you know, we weren't God's chosen people, as it were. We weren't the nation of Israel, but it says God showed mercy. And Paul says to the Romans, you have obtained mercy. Even Paul himself, who was, again, not someone who was physically destitute, but it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says that he was a blasphemer and he was a persecutor and he caused injury to people. But he said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. God showed mercy to him because he was, I guess you'd say, he was spiritually destitute. He was wicked. He didn't realize that he was fighting against God, and yet God showed mercy to him. Well, how do we get mercy? Well, what we see from Scripture, cry out to God. Ask God for mercy. And, you know, God, again, shows mercy to whom he wills, but this is what we see. Well, what about grace? We'd say, well, grace sounds quite similar to mercy, and it is. There are some very similar points. But I want us to think about God's grace for a moment. I'm going to use, it's been a while since I've done an illustration, so I'm going to do a bit of an illustration about this. And I'm going to perhaps give a few gifts to people today. Rachel. I just want to say thank you for playing the piano this morning. So there you go. Welcome. So. Margaret, what's your favourite colour? Correct. Sarah, I just want to say happy birthday. Hope you had a great birthday, and just want to give that to you. Just a bit of mud I found out the front, so. Nick, well done in your exam. Just want to. Heather, I've got something for you, but I don't want to walk all the way down there. So, Heather, Sure, that's good.
Yeah, because I haven't got much money until Wednesday, you'll get paid, but...
That's okay. Here, have that. That's for you. Okay, well, we've just seen some gifts given out. I'll put that in the offering bag. And my question is... what's grace? Did any of those, some of those show some of those things that I've mentioned, what we just did, are probably how other people think of grace. What about Rachel? Was that grace? I gave her a gift because she played the piano. No, because she did something for it. And even you answered a question that was correct. Again, there was some effort in going down to give you something. And was it Paul?
Which I can't eat.
Which you can't eat. No, I'll give it to someone else. Paul gave me some money. I gave him that. What I'm trying to get at is... And then Sarah, I gave something that really didn't cost me anything. Were any of those demonstrations of grace? The reality is the idea of grace is not what some people think. Some people think it's something you can earn. Some people think that, you know, well, if I meet God halfway, he does his bit, I do my bit. In fact, there's, you know, often some churches teach, well, you know, I've got to put my part in, and God's grace is just giving me the ability to do all the things that I need to do to be able to do that. Well, that's wrong. God's grace is something that is given free. But what we see in the Bible is that whereas mercy is God's goodness that is shown to those who are in distress or in poverty, grace is God's goodness to complete and utter rebels. Those who are totally rebellious, those that don't even deserve any favour, this is why we call it undeserved favour. It's not just that, I kind of like God. No, it's the fact that you are in rebellion against God. You are an enemy of God. In fact, that's where we all were. The Bible says that we were all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We were enemies with God. And God, in that state, shows us grace. Now, just like mercy, God's grace, as I mentioned, is totally unmerited. It's totally freely given. God shows grace to whom he wants to show grace to. And Romans 5 reminds us that it is a free gift. If the offence, talking about everybody becoming sinners, that we're all sinners because of Adam's sin, it says, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. So grace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, it tells us in Romans 11, is if it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more of grace. If you work for it, therefore it's not a free gift. And if you've done something to get it, then it's not grace. It's something that you've earned. And then you can say, well, and this is it. You can say, well, I can boast of it. Look what I did. Look what I've done. Sometimes you'll talk to people about Christianity, and even some church people, they will rattle off about all the things they've done. I've done this and I've done this and I've done this, and I'm going, well, that's great, but what's God done for you? Right? This is what we have to remember. Now, God does show grace just as he shows mercy to all people. He does show grace to all people. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all and his tender mercies all over all his work. Matthew, Jesus reminded us in Matthew 5 that God sends rain on the just and the unjust. There are, the fact that we have clean air, that we live in a country that we have freedoms in, that we have rain, that we have grass, green grass, that we have water, all those sorts of things. That's the goodness and grace of God that God gives, shows as well. And we're reminded of that. And then we're also reminded that the grace of God, in a general sense, it says the grace of God has appeared to all men. In Titus 2, it says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, that means that salvation is available for everyone, but not everybody will be saved, because there is a response, as we'll see in a minute, that you must have toward grace. Grace has many different aspects to it. In 1 Peter 4, we're told to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Grace is multifaceted. There's so much to it. We often tend to... people in the past have said, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, well, he's the God of the law, and he's severe. And then we've got the God, in New Testament, was all about grace. Well, certainly, we'll see in a minute, grace and mercy culminate and express themselves greatest in the gospel. But God in the Old Testament, he showed grace. He was gracious. He was merciful. And so the same God that's in the Old Testament is in the New Testament. And God, in the same way as he judged in the Old Testament, will judge in the New as well. But he'll do it through one person, through Jesus Christ, through the Son of God. So the gospel, as we understand grace and we think about this, the greatest expression of grace and mercy. So we looked at grace, we looked at mercy. These two collide, they combine, and the greatest expression of that is in the gospel. This is where grace and mercy meet, at the cross. If you want to study, if you want to understand that, study the cross, study Jesus Christ. Look at his life, look at how he gave his life, and then to realize that this is the culmination, this is the explosion, you'd say, of grace and mercy, and this is where we are. And in fact, this is the distinct thing. When people talk about religions and other religions and stuff like that, what is distinct about Christianity? Grace and mercy doesn't exist outside of, in the same way, outside of Christ. The gospel is, we talked about mercy, the gospel's for those who are in great spiritual distress, they're in abject spiritual poverty, but at the same time the gospel is for those who are total and complete rebels. So the mercy side of it is for those that are in, you know, that are in need. The grace side is for those who don't deserve it and the rebellious and enemies of God. And before you trusted in Christ, if you've trusted in Christ, you were both. The Bible says that in Romans 5:6, when we were yet without strength, we were unable. We were unable to do anything for ourselves in terms of righteousness, in terms of entrance to heaven. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So that shows us we're without strength, we're ungodly, we're also rebels. It tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand it. There's no one that seeks after God. They've all gone out of the way. They're altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Your good works will not get you to heaven. Your good works will not get you salvation. But, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated, he commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, rebels, enemies of God, you could say, Christ died for us. And so the gospel displays for us this infinite mercy of God and this infinite grace of God through God the Father giving his Son in our place. See, justice still had to be served. And yet God says, I am going to pour out my wrath, that justice, I'll pour that out upon my Son, God himself, the Son of God, who never sinned, lived a perfect life, and he poured that out upon him for us. Think about that. That is amazing. This is what, you know, when we think about grace, we just fire that off, but it's so true. You know, our passage that we looked at in Ephesians reminded us of that. It said that before we were... I'll just turn to that. So it says, but it says, in the time of past, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We were basically walking according to the... Who was beating the drum for us? Satan was. Right? We're walking according to the prince of this world. The things that we do, and you go, but I'm a good person. The good person is rebelling against God. Why? They don't acknowledge his goodness. We look at the Ten Commandments. No one can keep the Ten Commandments. They were there to show God's righteous and holy standard. And yet we see that as a result of this, it says, but God, all of these things that we were doing, but God, who's rich in mercy, because he loved us, when we were dead in our sins, he showed mercy to us. And it says, by grace you're saved. And it tells us quite clearly there, by grace you're saved. How are you saved? By God's grace, through faith. That's our response to God's grace. We respond in faith. What's that response? If I hand you a present, what do you have to do? Take it. You have to receive it and accept it. And when God says, here's my son, he's died, you're a sinner, you're deserving of hell, you're on your way to hell, but I've made provision for you through my son, the perfect Lamb of God. He, as we sang this morning, who would have thought that a Lamb of God, the Lamb could take away our sin? This is the perfect Lamb of God, his son. And God says, if you accept what he has done on your behalf, then you can have not only your sin dealt with, but you get his righteousness as well. And what do we need to do? Accept it by faith. And that was what we see. And it says a gift of God, not of works, not of anything we can do, because if it was, we'd be able to boast about it. Now, just in closing, I want us to think about how this should play out for us in our lives, particularly for us as Christians. We said that the appropriate response, the only response to grace, is faith, to receive it. And here's just a few points. First, how should we respond to God's mercy and grace? Firstly, we've got to embrace it. You know, even as us as believers, we needed God's grace to be saved. It wasn't of ourselves. But then as sinners and as believers, we need God's grace every day. There is never a point in our life where we say, hey, I'm right, I don't need any more mercy or grace. Why? Because we're still sinners. We're sinners saved by grace, and we need him. We were never created to be independent from God. 1 Peter 5:10 reminds us that the God of all the grace that we need comes from God. And it tells us that even in our suffering, it will make us perfect, it will establish us, it will strengthen us. How do we get grace? Well, it's a free gift, so we can't exactly say, God, give me grace, I deserve it. But James does tell us that God continues to give grace, and it says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We can't demand grace from God, but as we realize that what God gives us, everything, we're thankful for it, and that it isn't by our works, rather than in pride saying, yeah, I deserve that, then God, we're told, continues to show grace. And it's in this grace we're told that we stand. The only way that we can live the Christian life is by the grace of God. We can't do it on our own. So we need to embrace it. We need to rejoice in it. Psalm 89, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. That's a song that we sing as well. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Think about John Newton, Amazing Grace. He was a guy that was a slave trader, and he had a wicked life, and was and yet God turned his life around because he trusted in God, and he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. It's a good one. We sang that in the beginning. Remind us that it's God's grace. We need to proclaim it. We need to tell everybody about the grace of God. That's what the gospel's all about, and that's what Paul devoted his life to, testifying, as he says in Acts, of the grace of God, the gospel of grace, that this is a free gift of God. We need to grow in the grace of God. We do that, it tells us in 2 Peter, that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we learn and we look at the scriptures, we understand more about Jesus Christ, we're going to grow in that grace. What does that mean? God gives us God continues to show favor upon us, but also we understand that the ability to live the Christian life is all by God's doing. We cooperate with him. There's things we need to put off and put on. And it also reminds us in Titus 2 that grace is not... Some people say, well, that grace means you can do whatever you want. That means, that it's fine. I can just, I'm saved by grace. Fine, I'll just go out and party, do whatever I want. Well, Titus tells us, in Titus 2:11, it tells us that the grace of God that appeared to all men, that brings us salvation, teaches us something. It teaches us to deny ungodly lusts. You know, the fact that grace is free doesn't mean it's cheap. And it also means that we don't pay God back by living holy lives. It's just that we understand because of what he has done for us. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says that because of the mercies of God, we're to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And then we see that. Finally, because we've received grace, we need to show it to others. As every man has received the gift, it says, be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has shown us amazing grace. We need to show grace and mercy to others as well. We need to tell them about the grace of God, but we need to demonstrate in our lives. How do we do that? Well, just as God does, shows, has pity, has compassion upon those who are helpless, we need to do that as well, upon those who are physically helpless, and that's why, but also, more importantly, on those who are spiritually helpless as well. And showing grace, not, of course, to each other, because that's part of our loving one another, but also to those who you don't think deserve it. Jonah got really upset with God because he was a gracious God. He said, look, and God showed him all sorts of grace. You know, he sent a storm, he sent a fish, he sent a worm, he sent this gourd for him, and he's getting all this stuff, and then he's going, but I'm really upset that you're showing grace to them, those wicked people, he thought. Well, that's what grace is about. We need to remember that. So praise God for his amazing grace, and I hope that you know that. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Saviour, it's quite simple. The scriptures tell us we're all sinners. We're deserving of hell. The wages of sin is death, it tells us. But the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus Christ came to this earth, took on humanity, lived the perfect life, and then laid it down in our place. He willingly, in his grace and mercy, went to the cross and stepped in our place, as it were, taking our sin punishment. And God says, if you accept what my son has done, my free gift, then if you accept that by faith, then you have forgiveness of sins. You have the righteousness of Christ. I hope that you have trusted in Christ. Again, your baptism, your church salvation, your church membership, your giving, all of that, none of that gets anything in terms of salvation with God. It's only by grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this, that we can look at your word this morning, and thank you particularly that we know that you are a God of infinite mercy and infinite grace. Thank you, Lord, that you've shown that to us in so many ways, but ultimately you have shown it to us through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank you that you continue to show it to us. Lord, we are in need of your grace and your mercy, and so we continually plead for that. And we thank you that we are continually covered by the blood of Christ. May we be reminded of that, and as we're reminded of the grace that you've shown us, Lord, may we also show grace to all those around us. We thank you as we've been able to look at these things about you. In Jesus' name, amen.